Morning. Good to see everyone this morning. I want to direct your attention this morning to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, as you read the scriptures, you come across passages from time to time that it just calls your attention to go back and reread and meditate and think about these things. Certainly, for me, this is one of those passages where Paul is saying, I have been crucified with Christ. And yet we know, well, he's alive and he wasn't really crucified with Christ. But he's saying the old Paul was crucified with Christ. The man of sin was crucified with Christ. As Jesus died to take away sins, he had been baptized for the remission of his sins. That old man of sin had been crucified with him. And all of that terminology is brought out in the sixth chapter of Romans, and so important. It is no longer I who live. If he's been crucified with Christ, then who is he now? He says, Christ lives in me. And I want to think about that this morning. And take the letters that form our English word Christ and make an acronym out of that and just consider what it means to have Christ living in us. In John chapter 14, in verses 23 through 24, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, meaning not mine alone, but the Father's who sent me. Do you love Jesus? Do you love God? Now, before you answer that question, consider what Jesus is looking for from someone who loves him. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then in verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. What are you doing? Are you keeping his words or are you not keeping his words? But if we keep his word, he says, my Father and I will come to him and make our home with him. What's he saying? We will live in the one who keeps my words. When Paul said, Christ lives in me, he's saying, I know what Christ wants me to do, and I'm doing that. I'm not doing my own will. My will is to do the will of God as revealed in Christ Jesus. So what does it mean? If the Word of God is dwelling in us, if Christ is dwelling in us, one of the first things that comes to my mind, if I was thinking of a C word, would be the word commit. In John chapter 8 and verse 29, Jesus said, he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I always do those things that please him. What was Jesus committed to as he lived here on earth? I always do those things that please my Father. He would go on to explain that he hears what his Father would have him to do and he does what his Father would have him to do. I always do the things that please him. Jesus did not come to please himself. He came to please the Father. The things that he did to the glory of the Father, not to receive glory to himself, but to glorify the Father by doing the Father's will and keeping the commandments that had been given to Jesus. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You can't get any plainer than that, can you? We might talk to a lot of people today and say, "Well, if you love God or if you love Jesus, what would you do? What should we do?" And you'd receive a lot of different answers. But if you were to ask Jesus, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, as Jesus was giving us the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." We noticed this morning in our adult Bible class how that the church at Thyatira was being torn apart, really. Their loyalty was being divided. They were loyal to Christ, but they were also loyal to their trade guilds and so forth. And those trade guilds supported a lot of sinful practices. Jesus, in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, is talking about, I recognize that you have concerns about what are we going to eat and where are we going to live and what are we going to wear. But he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you." That's the lesson that the brethren at Thyatira needed to hear again. Put God first. Man has to make a living? Yes, man has to make a living. God knows that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't be allied with unrighteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. I'll take care of you, the Lord says. And so all of these passages are stressing the fact that Jesus was committed to glorifying the Father. We need to be committed to glorifying the Father by keeping the commandments. And that commitment needs to be seen by that Christ and his will has always has the priority for us in our life. And whenever we see that we're being tempted to compromise this commitment that we have to Christ, that we need to renew and strengthen this commitment and always do the will of the Father to the glory of the Father. We'll just keep that statement of Jesus up there from John chapter 8 and verse 29 as we move now to what the H might represent if Christ lives in me. And I believe it would have to do with honor. You see that here. I always do those things that please him. Why would he do that? Because he wants to honor the Father. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and," what? "Glorify your Father which is in heaven." Yes, they're good works that you do, but where'd you get those good works? How do you know it's a good work? Well, we know it's a good work because he tells us it's a good work. And we do the good works that he has specified in his word. And so we always do those things so that we might glorify our Father which is in heaven. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, Timothy was told, "Be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Be an example. Why? To the honor of the Father. Be an example in word, your speech. Be an example in conduct, your conduct of life. Be an example in love. Let it be evident that you're living for others, with the primary other being God. Let it be evident that the Spirit of God directs your spirit. In faith, in your trust and obedience, in your purity. Let it be evident. Why? That you might honor your Heavenly Father. If Christ lives in me, this is one thing that will drive me. Will drive me to honor Him and will drive me away from things that would dishonor Him. Away from sin and away from my own selfish will. The R could stand for righteousness. If Christ lives in me, then certainly I should be practicing righteousness. In Matthew chapter 3 and verses 13 and verses 13 through 17, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized of him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized of you, and you are coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. And when he had baptized him, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Jesus came to be baptized of John the Baptist, as we know him. John said, "I have need to be baptized of you." John's baptism was for the remission of sins. We say, well, Jesus had never sinned. Why would he have to be baptized for the remission of sins? He is baptized for the remission of our sins. Because it was the commandment of God through the prophet John the Baptist that if you were turning to God, that you needed to be baptized for the remission of your sins. This was a standard of righteousness. It is a standard of righteousness even today. Suffer it now to be so, to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus came to die for our sins, but if he had disobeyed God and the Word of God, the law of God, in any way, he would not have been a pure sacrifice that was needed. That's what he's saying here. This is the will of God. And if he practices all righteousness, then he can offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of others. I once talked to an individual about baptism, and I said, "Well, you know, haven't you sinned?" And they said, "No." And that kind of took me by surprise. I said, "Well, Jesus had never sinned." We need to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Sometimes we might not be aware of the fact that we've sinned. Maybe we've forgotten. Maybe there's people that have a purity of heart about them. I think the person was sincere in what they said. But the fact of the matter is that if they searched long enough and were honest enough with themselves, and maybe they had forgotten, if there had been a time in their life that they had disobeyed their parents or done something wrong and hidden something, lied, cheated, in one way or another, they'd certainly had sinned. And certainly, if we want to continue, you know, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we recognize that, yes, indeed, we have sinned. Have you fulfilled all righteousness? It was the will of Christ to fulfill all righteousness. Is that your will? If Christ lives in you, if Christ lives in me, it should be my will to fulfill all righteousness. Not just some righteousness, not most righteousness, but all righteousness. In Acts chapter 10 and verses 34 through 35, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him, whoever reveres God, and works righteousness is accepted by him." If Christ dwells in me, I'm going to be working righteousness. I know what's right because His Word tells me what's right. I'm keeping His commandments, as we just noticed a few moments ago. If I love Him, I'll keep His commandments. And if I'm keeping His commandments, guess what I'm practicing? I'm practicing righteousness. But is it your desire, as it was the desire of Christ, to fulfill all righteousness? And until that is our desire, can we truly say that Christ is living in us? If Christ lives in me, I want to fulfill all righteousness. Romans chapter 6 and verses 12 and 13 says, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Even the very members of your body, every member of your body, dedicated to performing the righteousness of God. With your eyes not looking on things that are sinful. With your heart not having a desire to look on things that are sinful. With your mouth not saying things that are sinful. And with your heart not having a desire to say those things that are sinful. Do you see how that every element of our body needs to be dedicated to performing the righteousness of God? If Christ lives in us, our feet will be taking us places that we should go. And we will not allow them to take us places that we know we shouldn't go. Our hands will be busy with doing the will of God and not be involved in those things that are dishonoring and unrighteous. Present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And we will, if indeed Christ dwells in us. For the letter I in Christ, we could use the word involve in this sense. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 through 25, we're told, "Let us consider one another." Not consider yourself, but let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Certainly, as we come together in a worship service, we come to be edified and to be built up. We come to worship God. But the Hebrew writer is saying here another reason, and just as an important of reason, that we come together is to encourage each other, to stir one another up, to encourage each other, to continue to be faithful, to continue to let Christ be seen that He's living in you. We need these times together. We need one another. That's why the Lord gave us the instructions to be a church, a local body, to come together and to worship and to sing songs of praises to Him, to offer our joint petitions to Him in prayer, to study from His Word, because we're encouraged by it. It builds us up. It helps us to know that we're not alone. Jesus knew He was not alone. Look here again at John chapter 8 and verse 29. "He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I always do things that please Him." The knowledge of Jesus' knowledge of knowing that He wasn't alone is what sustained Him through all of the times that it, you know, as far as people on earth, it looked like He was alone a lot of times. Sometimes even His apostles left Him alone, literally. There were other times that Jesus felt alone spiritually, that the apostles just weren't getting it. But He knew He wasn't alone. The knowledge that his Father was always with him, sustained him. And we need to have that same knowledge that God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us, as we're promised in the book of Hebrews as well, in chapter 13. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 it says, "Wherefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Notice, comfort each other, edify, build up one another. We're not alone. We have each other. Verse 14, he says, "We exhort you, brethren, warn those that are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all." Be involved in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Comfort each other. Build up one another. Warn those that are unruly, that are not keeping His commandments. Comfort those that are faint-hearted. Uphold, strengthen the weak. Support them. Be patient with all. Is it easy? It's not easy. Look, I got my own life to be concerned about. Guess what? Part of your life is your brother's and sister's life. And you say, you know, I don't have time to get involved in their lives and their needs. You need to realize that their life is your life. Your life is about supporting them, encouraging them, warning them, looking out for them, supporting them. If Christ lives in you, Christ came for us. He didn't come for himself. He came to help us. He is involved in our needs. And we need to be involved in the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. The S in the letter Christ could stand for the fact that we are to seek God daily. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17, God says, "I love those who love me." How do we know that we love Him? How does He know we love Him? When we keep His commandments. "Those who seek me diligently will find me." You know, finding Christ isn't something you just kind of happen upon. Finding Christ is something, you know, Jesus said, we need to knock. We need to ask. We need to stand at the door. We need to be seeking Him. And He says, if you seek me diligently, you will find me. Now, you'll not find Him in your own thoughts. You won't find Him in the philosophies of men. You'll find Him in His Word, as revealed to us in the Bible. That's where we'll find Him. That's where He reveals Himself to us. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8, as we just alluded to a moment ago, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." So friend, let me ask you that question. Are you seeking Him? Are you here this morning and you're saying, "Well, I recognize it that Christ doesn't dwell in me, but I want Him to dwell in me." Are you seeking Him diligently? Are you seeking Him in His Word? You know, Philip came upon the Ethiopian treasurer and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian says, "How can I except some man help me?" And so Philip helped him to understand the Scriptures. And we need help from one another in understanding the Scriptures. There's no shame in that. But if we seek that help and we stay in His Word, we will find Him, and He will dwell in us. The T in Christ could stand for the fact that we just need to trust God. You know, again, we come back here to John 8 and verse 29, when Jesus is reflecting upon the fact that His Father is with Him. He's not alone. What's He really saying? He says, I trust my Father. I trust what my Father's told me to do. I'm doing the will of my Father. I'm doing those things that please Him because I trust Him. That what He has taught me to do is the right thing to do. And He has my best interests at heart as well. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, we're told, God is faithful. Another word that you could use there, God is trustworthy. God is worthy of our trust. By whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, God is trustworthy, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful. He won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to endure, to bear. He knows our knowledge of His Word. He knows our commitment. Is that going to be tested? Yes, it's going to be tested. But as we pass the test, if you want to look at it that way, we realize that we're strengthened because we went through that. God is faithful. Trust God. In the what seems like the darkest of times, you have access to He who is light in whom is no darkness. You can overcome. Because He is faithful, and you are committed to having Him dwell in you. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, it says, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Hebrews 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. What's He saying? You be faithful to God because God is being faithful to you. You can trust Him. Show that God that He can trust you. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a blessing, one of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. After we have been baptized into Christ, we have access to all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. And as a Christian, and we recognize that we have sinned, that we've fallen short, we can repent and we can confess our faults to Him. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. You can trust God that He's forgiven you of your sins. And so, to review, if Christ lives in me, then I have a commitment to Christ and to God to honor Him and to glorify Him. I have a commitment to live a righteous life to His praise, to His honor, to His glory. If Christ lives in me, then I'm involved in the things of Christ. And Christ is involved in our things. He's involved in our lives. And I'm to be involved in the lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I will seek God daily, all day, every day. I will trust God completely, without wavering. Again, we come back to that passage we've been looking at all morning. John 8 and verse 29, Jesus said, He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I will always do those things that please Him. You see, if we are committed to always doing those things that please Him, to do all righteousness, to fulfill all righteousness to His praise and to His glory, we can be assured of the fact that Christ lives in me. He dwells in me. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. Does He live in you? I hope so. It's such a wonderful thought to think on. Such a wonderful goal to set for each one of us. Such a wonderful reason to be living, so that one day we will live forever and ever in the presence of Almighty God. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, and Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins. Except you repent, you will perish. Confess me before men. I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Abide in my word, you'll be my true disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Christ could begin living in you today, if that's your desire, if you'll make that commitment. If you'll be dead to your sins and alive to Christ, all the wonderful spiritual blessings that are available to us in Him are available to each and every one of us. You're here today and you're a child of God. You need to make things right with God. You need to confess your sins as you're turning from them and ask your brothers and sisters to pray with you and for you. James tells us to do that in James chapter 5. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation today in any way, please come as we stand and sing this song.
We are bound for Canaan land, tenting by the way. Who shall lead us on the road? Choose your King today. Dare to stand like Joshua. Dare to say the word. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. When the dark red sea of doubt billowed in our way, then He parted every wave, so He will today. Dare to stand like Joshua, dare to say the word. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Just before us Jordan rolls, just across the way, He can safely trust the Lord. He shall lead today. Dare to stand like Joshua. Dare to say the word. As for me and for my house, we will serve the
to thank Doug for the lesson he's given us today, and that we can take it and meditate upon it and apply it to our lives. And hopefully, Lord willing, we'll be able to meet back again tonight at 5:00. And let's remember all those who are sick and shut in and those that might be traveling. Keep them in our prayers, and we will now be dismissed in our closing prayer.
Father, as we close our service to You, we'd like to take one more opportunity to thank You for allowing us to be here in the capacity of Your good church. And we like to pray for those who was not able to be here, and that we be attended to their needs. We're thankful by the fact that you, your Son, and the Holy Spirit lives with us as we allow your word to live in us, and as we abide by that, by your words and your commandments. Help us to realize this, that, and draw strength from you, and so that we might be able to carry on. We're thankful for this blessing that we have. We're thankful that you've taken our sins away, and you're going to allow us to live throughout eternity with you. We don't understand all that, and we don't know it all, but we look forward to it. Eternity is a long time, Father, and we want to be with you. As we leave this building, if we do not have another opportunity, a simple, we pray that you would have mercy on our souls as obedient children of you, of yours, that we can expect that. That's one thing that we enjoy by the fact that we have you and your Son and the Holy Spirit and your Word. Would you continue to bless us and forgive us to that end? In Jesus' name, amen.